Lord, we come to you now and ask that you would help us as we're trying to learn how to love like Jesus loves. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The power of love is a curious thing. Makes one man weep, makes another man sing. Changes a hawk to a pretty white dove. More than a feeling, that's the power of love. Don't need money, don't need fame. Come on, join with me. Don't need a credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's sudden and it's cruel sometimes, but it might just change your life. That's the power of love. Huey Lewis and the News from the 1980s. He wrote that song for the Back to the Future movie, Back to the Future. And if you watch that movie, in fact, I read actually that when they wrote the song, they didn't know exactly where to put it in the movie, and so they decided to put it at the beginning. And so when you watch the opening scenes of Back to the Future, it's the song in the background is The Power of Love by Huey Lewis. But one could argue that that song and Huey Lewis was inspired as he wrote those words from Song of Solomon. If you're our guest this morning, you just happened to find us in a study of the book of Song of Solomon. Aren't you glad you're here? This beautiful book of poetry between a man and a woman about love. And maybe the most poetic passage in the whole book of Song of Solomon is the one that we're going to turn to this morning, and that is found in chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. In fact, if you probably didn't know these two verses were from the Song of Solomon, and I just read them to you, you might think they came from Shakespeare. That's how poetic it is. Listen to these words. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding to the grave, as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. And if one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. We don't know exactly who wrote Song of Solomon. We traditionally ascribe it to Solomon, but it doesn't say in the book anywhere that Solomon actually wrote it. My actual opinion is that probably he didn't write it. Instead, it is these poems between an unidentified man and this woman who is referred to as the Shulamite woman. And it could have been, we don't know exactly, but it could have been that there was some kind of editor who compiled all of these beautiful poems and put them into this book that we call Song of Solomon. And if that's the case, it could be that this editor wrote these two verses, maybe as kind of a summary of what he's learned about love. And as he writes in this summary, he gives us three metaphors for how he understands love: the metaphor of death, the metaphor of fire, and the metaphor of water. First, he says love is like death. What does he mean by that? Well, there's one thing that we can be completely sure of. All of us here are going to die. We can be sure of that. Isn't that good news? If you were born into this world, you are going to die. Death has a power over us. It has a power over our human bodies that we cannot overcome. And at some point, we are going to succumb to it. That's how much power is in death. The grave is unyielding. It bypasses no one. The grim reaper comes for us all. We can't escape the power of death. And the writer says that's kind of the way love is. When love gets inside of you and you have love for another person in an intimate way, there is power in that. It overcomes your heart and you can't get away from it even if you try. Just like you can't escape death if you try. Love has that kind of power. It's like death. Whenever I think about love and death and the connection between the two, it reminds me of a quote from The Princess Bride. What a great movie about love, right? story of Wesley and Princess Buttercup. And Princess Buttercup thinks Wesley is dead, and so she agrees to marry Humperdinck. And then Wesley reunites with Princess Buttercup, and there's this touching moment in the movie where Wesley says, you know, why did you decide to marry Humperdinck? And Buttercup says, I thought you were dead. And remember what Wesley says? True love, death cannot... Wait, I just messed up my line. Let me back it up. Death cannot stop true love. Terry Kyle, where were you when I needed you? Death cannot stop true love. It can only delay it for a little while. And the whole point behind what he was saying is there's power in love. In the Song of Solomon, it says that power is like death. Death is the greatest power that we know on this earth. Because we all succumb to it. We're all afraid of it. He says, love's like death. It's unyielding as the grave. Then number two, he says, love is like a raging fire. A raging fire. A blazing fire like a mighty flame. You know what's fascinating about this phrase, blazing fire, is if you go back to the original language, and some translations reflect this, the image behind it is of a flaming arrow. That love is like this flaming arrow that when it hits you, it burns in your heart with this blazing fire. When we think about love and arrows, what do we think of? We think of Cupid, that mythical creature who has these arrows of love and he hits into our heart. And that's kind of the idea here. Love is like this fiery arrow that it hits your heart, and when it hits your heart, and some of you know what I mean, when that hits your heart, it just overcomes your heart. It becomes this blazing fire inside of you. And then it says it's like a mighty flame. That might be the most curious word in the whole book of Song of Solomon. If you're an underlining kind of person, I would underline that word, mighty flame. Because in the Hebrew language, that word ends with the syllable yah. And there are several Hebrew words that end with the syllable yah. Hallelujah. Isaiah. Jeremiah. And whenever that syllable is used, we typically think of God. Because Yahweh, the name of God. And so some translations, New American Standard, for example, instead of translating it as mighty flame, they translate it as the flame of Yah, the flame of God. Isn't that an interesting idea? That when that fiery arrow of love hits your heart and it becomes this raging fire that you have towards someone else, that power is so strong. Why? Because you are tapping into the very divine love of God. When a husband has a burning fire for his wife, when a wife has a raging fire for her husband, there is a connection there between the fire of Yah, the fire of God. Isn't that cool? And then the third metaphor that the writer uses is the metaphor of water. Now, in the Old Testament times, waters and rivers created this idea of chaos, of things that could not be controlled. That was the power of creation. When God created the world, he brought order to chaos. He parted the waters, separated the waters so that dry land could appear. He brought order to the chaotic waters. And here Song of Solomon says, love is so strong, love is so powerful, that the chaotic waters, the powerful forces of the rivers that no one can seem to contain, they can't control love. They can't squelch the raging fire of love. That's how strong and powerful love is. What does this all mean? What is the writer getting at? Why does he give us these metaphors that love is as strong as death, that it's a raging or blazing fire, that rivers cannot quench love? I think this is the point. The writer is trying to help us understand that when two people, when a man and a woman connect in a deep, deep way, not just, I like you and you're cute, and not infatuation, but when they connect in a deep, deep way, connect emotionally, connect spiritually, connect physically. The writer is telling us when that happens, there is an intense power between those two. That love between those two people, intimate love, there is an intense power between those two people. Power as strong as death. A power that's a raging fire. A power that even the chaotic waters can't overcome. That's how strong and intense the power of love is. I think that's one of the reasons why domestic violence is such a big problem. I looked at the national statistics, and according to the statistics, 1 in 3 women will experience some form of physical violence by their intimate partner at some point in their life. 1 in 3, that's the national statistics. Now, why does that happen? Well, maybe it's partially because people struggle with anger, maybe partially it's because of power issues, but I think part of it is because when you have two people that connect at a very deep and intimate level, there is power there. There is intensity there. And if you're not careful, that intensity can break out in very destructive ways. This is why divorce is such a tragedy. Now, I understand that sometimes a husband can be unfaithful, or a wife can break her covenant with her husband. And sometimes divorce is just where it all ends. But whenever divorce happens, it is a complete tragedy. And there's going to be a lot of hurt in the process. You want to know why? Because when two people connect together in a deep and intimate way, there is an intense power there. And to break that apart is going to tear apart somebody's heart. That's why when someone comes to me with marriage problems, I'm always going to lean towards, let's figure out a way to make this work. Because if you're in a little bit of pain right now, just wait until the divorce happens. It's going to feel like you have lost a loved one to death. You want to know why? Because love is strong as death. There is an intense power, the writer is telling us, with love when two people connect in an intimate way. And to try to break that apart is a difficult and hurtful thing. So what do we do with this? I think this causes us to do two things. Number one, it causes us to be very careful about whom we give our heart to. Let me just say a word to those who are single, or those who are maybe in the future hoping to get married to someone. You need to be very careful whom you give your heart to. Because if you're not careful, you can get into a relationship and you start hanging around with this person and you start connecting emotionally with this person and you connect physically with this person, and if you're not careful, you can go across some physical boundaries in the relationship that you shouldn't do. And before you know it, you're hooked. And that fiery arrow has hit your heart and it's a blazing fire. And even if you wanted to pull out of that relationship, you couldn't. And even if you try, there's going to be a tremendous amount of hurt in the process. Why? Because there's an intensity with love. And so be careful who you give your heart to. When I was a teenager, there was a book that I read called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Anyone ever heard of that book by Joshua Harris? It was the controversial book back in the day. Because his argument in the book was, we don't really need to be dating. He advocated for this idea called courting. And his reasoning was that if you date someone and you connect at an emotional level with that person and connect a little bit physically with that person, and then you try to break that off and move on to someone else, there's going to be a lot of hurt in that process. And that's not only going to hurt you then, but it's going to hurt your relationships in the future. And you're always going to have a memory of that person that you connected with at a deep level that you didn't end up marrying. And so his idea was, just kiss dating goodbye. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm pro-dating. I want y'all to know that. But I think he had a good point. that we need to be very careful who we give our hearts to. Because once you give your heart to someone, to bring that heart back, it's going to be hard. Why? Because love is as strong as death. It's a blazing fire. And even the rivers can't overcome it. There's a power and intensity with love that when you connect deeply with someone else, it is hard to pull out of that. And so be careful. Think wisely. Do your due diligence before you give your heart to someone, because there is intense power in love. But then number two, I think what this makes us think about is commitment. Commitment is critical to intimate love. The most destructive thing to intimacy is trying to do intimacy without commitment. Can I say that again? The most destructive thing to intimacy is trying to do intimacy without commitment. Because if love is a raging fire, if love is as strong as death, and when you connect with someone in an intimate way and there's going to be that kind of intense feelings, you need to make sure that there is some secure confines around that intensity of love. And we call those secure confines commitment. This is the reason why we encourage our young people, wait until you're married before you engage in sexual intimacy. This is the reason why we frown upon as a church two people who are not married living together. Why? Because we understand that love is a raging fire. And if you engage in intimate love with someone when you do not have the secure confines of commitment, you are just asking for trouble. I was expecting an amen right there. To follow the metaphor in Song of Solomon, it's like playing with something deadly with no doctor, no EMT, no hospital around. It's like playing with fire in the middle of stacks of hay. It's like jumping into the rivers or the oceans with no life preserver, no lifeboat, no Coast Guard. That's just foolishness. That is risky and dangerous. And yet that is precisely what people are doing when they're trying to engage in intimacy when there is no sense of commitment. The Shulamite woman understood that. And that's why she says what she says in verse 6. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." In the Old Testament times, a seal was something you would put on a piece of property or a piece of pottery or a letter of some sort. It was your way of authenticating that this belongs to me. Here's a picture on the screen here of, if we can go back to the previous one, maybe, the one right before that. Oh, I didn't put that, sorry, I didn't put that picture. I decided not to put that picture up there. But I had a picture of a seal from Jeremiah's days. And it was an example of how you place that seal on something, then it belongs to that person. And the Shulamite woman is speaking to her lover and saying, "Place me like a seal over your heart. Make a moment where you can declare that I belong to you and that you belong to me, that there is this level of commitment." She says, "like a seal on your arm." The idea there is this public display. Put a seal on your arm or on your finger to where everyone can know that I belong to you and you belong to me. That we belong to one another, that we are committed to one another. You know, as I was thinking about this verse, I was trying to think of a modern day equivalency for Song of Solomon 8:6, and I found it. Beyonce in her song Single Ladies. She has this line where she says, "If you like it, put a ring on it." That's Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. I don't think she was reading Song of Solomon when she wrote the song, but that's what the Shulamite woman is saying. If you love me, place me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm. Make a public display of commitment that I belong to you and you belong to me. And that's what we do when we get married. when we stand before two people, or we have two people up at the front, and we stand before God, and we stand before the congregation, and we exchange vows, and we exchange rings, what are we doing? That wedding ring is more than a symbol. It's more than just a piece of jewelry. It is a public display of commitment. And so we say, men, back off. Because you see her ring? She belongs to me. And we say, women, back off. You see the ring on his finger? He belongs to her. It's a public display of commitment. It's a demonstration that I belong to you and you belong to me, and we are committed through thick and through thin, through rich and through poor, through sickness, through in health. We are together, and it's within that secure confines of commitment and promise that the raging fire of love, the intensity of love, can go and can grow and can burn and be wonderful. Now, as I was thinking about this idea, I thought about the story of Harrison and Haley Waldron. And some of you know their story. Harrison is son of Phil and Donna Waldron. He was in this terrible ATV accident, I believe back in 2015. And they were newly married. And yet Haley has been working with Harrison, being by his side. He had traumatic brain injuries in the accident. It's been this tremendous recovery. And they've been working with them, helping him, and she's been right there. And some of you know what that's like, to have your spouse incapacitated or to be struggling with some kind of health issue, and you become the primary caregiver, and your spouse isn't giving you a lot in return, but you've got to give them love. Now, why do we do that? If you're in that situation now, why are you doing that? You're doing that because of the ring on your finger, right? You're doing that because you made a commitment. You're doing that because you made a promise that you were going to be there through it all. And because you've made that promise, love is as strong as death. And it doesn't matter what the health illness that your spouse has, you're going to be there. Because there's an intensity in the love that you have, surrounded by the confines of commitment, that keeps you connected with that person you love. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why these verses go together. Because the power and intensity of love works when it's surrounded by displays of commitment. And so if you want intimacy in your relationships, I mentioned last week the first step is faithfulness, giving your whole heart to the other. But the second step, really, that is a twin to faithfulness, that is right equal with faithfulness, is commitment. Commitment. In 1911, there was a book that came out called The Secret Garden. It came and was in several movies, put into several movies. Story of this 10-year-old young girl named Annie Lennox who loses her parents. She ends up having to move to England and live with her uncle, her rich uncle who has this big estate. And as she's wandering around the estate, she finds out that there is this secret garden, this garden that's got this huge wall and locked door around it. Eventually, she finds the key to the garden and goes inside, and eventually becomes a place where she plays and meets other kids, and they have a wonderful time there. But that image of a secret garden, I think that's a really good image when it comes to relationships. In fact, in Song of Solomon, they use the metaphor of a secret garden. The woman uses that metaphor to describe intimacy. Because intimacy is kind of like a garden. It's something that grows, it's something that takes time. But something that'll kill a garden faster than anything else is intruders who come into the garden and start pulling things up, foxes that come and start snatching things away, dogs, other animals that come into the garden and mess things up. That kills a garden faster than anything else. And so if you really want intimacy between a husband and wife, it starts by making it a secret garden. Building walls high and locking the door. How do you do that? You do it with two things. You do it with faithfulness and commitment. That builds the walls of a secret garden and allows intimacy to develop. Faithfulness cures the insecurity of love. Commitment protects the intensity of love. And when faithfulness and commitment are in place, it's like the walls are high around that garden, and the garden slowly can grow. The problem is that sometimes we let those walls get broken down because of unfaithfulness, or we try to build the garden with no walls. And when you try to build the garden with no walls, there's going to be heartache, and there's going to be hurt, and intimacy is not going to grow. It starts by building the walls with faithfulness and commitment. Say, Steve, how do I start doing that in my life right now? Three things. You pray, you talk, and you repent. I mentioned last week, I want this whole month for you to be praying about our marriages, praying about your marriage, praying about your future marriage. That God can give you the intimacy that He designed between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. And we're going to have our invitation. I encourage you to walk to one of our elders and just say, pray for my marriage. There's no shame in that. We had people do that last week. Just to walk over to me, I don't have to explain all the details. Just say, I just want spiritual leaders praying for our marriage right now. And during our invitation, I encourage you to do that. And then talk. Because it's Mother's Day, we don't have a counselor from Christian Works here with us. Apparently, they needed to be with their mother on Mother's Day. But we have a wonderful partnership with Christian Works. And you can call them, the number's in the bulletin. You can make an appointment to visit with a licensed counselor for a discounted rate, and you can talk about your marriage. And I want to encourage you to do that. There is no shame in that. I know there are people that are doing that. And I want to encourage you to do that. And then also repent. If you've been trying to build a garden with no walls, it's time to repent. If you've let the walls of your secret garden get broken down because of unfaithfulness and a divided heart, it's time to repent. If you've allowed secret sin to sneak into your life, it's time to repent. That's the only way that intimacy is going to be built back, is by repentance and confession. And we're here to help you do that. Or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we're here to help you do that. I want to ask our ministers and elders to surround this auditorium, and we're going to have our time of invitation. If we can help you in your marriage right now, we want to do that. Please come now as together we stand and sing.